This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Our sermon for this Sunday is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Today we have a kind of a theme here of both darkness and gifts. Beginning with our epistle, it speaks of gifts of the Spirit, which are, as actually, thanks be to some of our own very own church members, I've been given a broader picture on this. But in Pentecostal churches, regarding of the speaking in tongues as necessary sign for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Perfect sanctification, or even salvation, is based on this, so they've told me. Some of them say Christians who do not speak in tongues are weak, cold, dead, and possibly not saved. So what does it mean to speak in tongues? Speaking in one language was a common expression to speak in another language. In the first century, Hebrew was still a very common language, the common language of the liturgy, the common language of the temple in Jerusalem, but other languages such as Greek or Aramaic were spoken by most of the people of Galilee and Judea in their daily lives. The inhabitants of other parts of the Roman Empire had their own languages as well. Now, it's true that there was a commonality of language, but if it was your second or third language, there's no way you had a command over it like the one you speak at home. Because the Lord's command to make disciples of all nations, it was important to translate the scriptures into other languages perfectly. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, St. Paul speaks more of the need for everybody to understand the words of divine service. That is why the Holy Spirit manifested His presence on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus' disciples proclaimed the gospel in many languages, but the pilgrims in Jerusalem understood them, each in their own. The ancient church fathers and the Lutheran reformers of the 16th century saw this Pentecost miracle as a special gift to show the universality of the gospel. The gospel isn't just for Hebrew speakers. It isn't just for people of Israel or Jerusalem. It isn't just for the wealthy. You found out that as Jesus taught, it is for all. Also in the ancient world, another thing going on was pagan worship would be characterized by ecstatic expressions that no one understood. They were very dramatic. Many of the oracles spoke in this way. Some of the new Christians showed this tendency, but St. Paul says that in public worship, no one should speak in an unknown language without the interpreter who knows what spirit is speaking. What are they saying? It's not just the act of some other language. What is being proclaimed? Because the word matters. Words matter. Understanding, discernment matters. This is a prayer of the heart beyond words. However, it is better for this type of prayer to be practiced in private, not in the public. The promises of Christ, the assurance of salvation, do not depend on our feelings or manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit. But prophecies will come to an end. Tongues will cease. Science will come to an end. For in part we know and in part we prophesy, but when what is perfect, when it comes, then what is in part will end. The gifts of prophecy, tongues, and the knowledge are those that the Spirit gave to some in the church to accomplish specific goals in God's plan before Christ's coming in glory. When the apostles went out into these other lands that had no idea who they were, let alone how to conjugate the verbs in their language, and gave them the ability to speak to them, it wasn't so Paul could show off his power, or so that Thomas could show off his power, or John or Peter. It was so that they would hear the gospel, believe, become followers, and eventually, as we're learning in 1 Timothy, there would be those among them that would be called into the ministry of Jesus Christ to preach to those people in their language. So the ministry of speaking in tongues wasn't supposed to be for a bunch of English speakers. It's supposed to be for a bunch of people who have never heard of us, so that they would hear the gospel in their own language. And thanks be to God, this is something that spread across the world. And then you found out that there were people who knew the gospel who may not know your language. That's because it's about Jesus, not about one language. But there are three gifts, as we see. Three gifts for everyone that will last after Judgment Day, which are faith, hope, and love. The fact that love is called the greatest gift does not in any way contradict the fact that faith is the only means of obtaining salvation. As a matter of fact, in Greek, it talks about it like it's a building block. To say that faith is the cornerstone. Faith is the ground level. And from this faith, what do you think springs forth? Hope. Without faith, there is no hope. And so when it grows, if faith grows into hope, well, guess what? What springs from hope? When you find out that it doesn't matter what's going on out there in the world, that Jesus is indeed the only Lord of all, that manifests love. Hey, you know what? I got some really good news today. I know I don't know you, but I want you to know that I have some hope based on this faith. And I want you to know it manifests in love. Love of God and love of your neighbor. Isn't that remarkable? So faith, hope, and love. And we see them, and you don't see them apart from each other. But that virtue justifies that which apprehends Christ. That which communicates to us the good things of Jesus, by which we receive the grace and peace of God. But this virtue is faith. It begins with faith. We're not saved by intellectual understanding of the creed, although true faith does involve our understanding and knowledge. Faith endures because it is the essence of man's relationship with God. It is a total and personal commitment to God. Because as often has been said, faith is not just knowledge, but much more, like wanting to receive and understand what is given in the promise of Christ. That's faith. It's to say that I know that these things that I've understood are good because they're said by God, but none of us hopefully are in here pretending that they know everything that the scriptures say. So they will hunger for it and to say, I want to know more. This is why we do silly things like Bible study. Why we read from the scriptures in church. Because of this hunger that comes from faith to say, this is good. Please, may I have more. And unlike certain orphans, the answer is yes. You may have more. And it's always more Jesus. And it's pretty remarkable. Faith and hope confess a dependence on God and no one else. Love is the greatest of these because it is the fruit of faith and hope that the Spirit gives you. It's hard to be conceited if you're a loving person if you say, well, I don't mean to brag, but God gave me faith, which gave me hope. Nobody says that. They're saying, I am humbled by the mighty works of God who took a broken sinner like me and gave me faith, sent the Holy Spirit in my baptism, gave me faith, which gave me hope, which bears the fruit of love. It's kind of hard to sound arrogant like that, isn't it? When you're screaming, look what God has done. For this reason, in our gospel, our Lord announces his death and resurrection for the third time. There, all the Old Testament prophecies about the suffering and death of the servant of the Lord would be fulfilled. However, despite the detailed account, the disciples did not understand these things. Yes, they were a little thick sometimes. Since the whole matter was hidden from them, they had no idea what really the impact of this was going to be. But the blind man, gosh, I love this guy. Here's where we get into darkness. The blind man who was sitting near the city gate, where many people were passing, it's a good place to be if it's like it said, he was there and he was begging. Heard the noise of many feet moving along the road, and he cried out with a loud voice, asking Jesus to what? Have mercy on me. He didn't say, Jesus, can I have some denarius? He said, please give me mercy. I know who you are and what you have. Have mercy on me. Give him the name that was reserved for the promised Messiah. This blind man had obtained this faith, this saving knowledge about Christ, and his faith looked upon the Master as the only one who, in his mercy, could heal him. The blind man wasn't the only darkness we read about. The blind man was not the only one. He was the one who had this physical manifestation of, I live in darkness. And Jesus was pointing out the world that lives in unbelief is living in darkness, separate from the light. That's why darkness, skotia, as it says in Greek, skotia is the darkness away from the light. Every time darkness is mentioned, you don't say, oh, that's a good thing. Every time darkness is mentioned, it's meaning taking away the light. And so when Jesus uses this blind man to say, look, now look upon Jesus, the light has returned, and seeing Jesus, he is the light. So Jesus asked him, well, what do you want from me? You're asking me for something. What is it? The blind man's request was, well, as a confession, because he called Jesus Lord, confessing him that he was God, just as he had previously expressed his belief that Jesus was HaMashiach, the Messiah. Here, there was a full confession of faith in the person and the works of Jesus. With the force of this faith, he prayed for him, so that he would see, so that his eyes would be opened. Of course, his eyes, his faith was open, and now his eyes would physically be open. And Jesus, in the depth of his sympathy for all men, in whatever trouble they might be, spoke the almighty word that opened his eyes. Receive your sight, your faith has made you well. He was given the blessing of merciful healing. Like the blind, true faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes and enlightens our minds. But still, people struggle with it. It's the third article of the Creed for those of you who have been through my First Communion and Confirmation class. I believe by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. But the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, sanctifies, makes me holy, and keeps me in the true faith. This is a confession that God does stuff for me and keeps doing stuff for me. The old mirrors, you know how they say you see in a mirror darkly? Back then, they didn't have this cool stuff that we have now. They were actually made out of polished metal, like in truck stop bathrooms. They don't use glass in those, just so you know. They were made out of polished metal, which reflected an image, but kind of faintly, without sharp, defined contours. This is our contemplation of the glories of God. You can see, you can tell you're looking there, and maybe you can get the spinach out. But it's not crystal clear always. As offered to us in His Word, not because the Word is obscure, but because we struggle with understanding. Our understanding is not sufficient. As we talked about in Bible study today, sometimes we lose the context and really leave the trail and go off into a place where God's going, where is He going with this? Snakes. That's where it's going. Oh, you should have been there. It was hilarious. But in heaven, every believer sees. Every believer knows, every believer understands the fullness of the divine essence in a perfect and blessed understanding as completely as He Himself was known to God when the Lord changed His heart at baptism and gave Him faith, which gave Him hope and gave Him love. We dare not try to make these three words fight with each other. Because like God, they work together. They are together. And they remain in eternity because what the Christian believes, hopes, loves, remains forever. Because God is eternal, with whom we are united. We're united in faith, aren't we? The same God, we're here because of the same Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again. We're united in the same hope, aren't we? That He will indeed return again and remove this veil of tears from us. Our hope is that we are rescued, that even though we are miserable sinners, Jesus' work is sufficient. Aren't we united by that? And love. That's this wonderful fruit of the church in loving God and loving our neighbor. Are we united in that? I hope so. Faith, even weak faith, as people will call it, and I don't know exactly what that always means. It knows God in part, yet as a saving faith. It receives God as Christ and all redemption in Christ, the full forgiveness of sins. And again, for the weak faith people, my good now sainted who resides with Christ, mentor from seminary, Dr. Feuerhahn, used to love to tell us this. People just ruin their whole day over the word faith. I'm going, go on. I like where you're going. He would say, some would look at their faith and say, I've got it like this. And he'd hold his pen. And other people, he would say, well, they were worried, and they think they only have it like this. And they would hold the pen with just maybe a pinky and a thumb. And I said, and then they will have an argument over that. And he says, are you aware you have the true faith? Why don't you contemplate that instead of how many fingers you've got on it? I'm like, that is why you are the professor, and I am the student. Because I contemplate faith as going, why am I criticizing great and little faith when I say, he has a little Jesus? No. He's a sinner who has all of Jesus and they're struggling. Welcome to a fallen and broken world. Hope also, seeing and knowing only a few rays of the coming glory, has as its object the whole future world. See that faith, even those thumb and middle finger holding pen people are still given this hope, even though they're beaten up every day. Even though something messed up happens in this sinful world every day, that squeak of hope they hear in their ear is, this is not your promise. This world of brokenness is not your promise. This is a punishment of sin. This is a suffering of sin. Jesus is your promise, not that everything's going to go well at work, at church, at school, in your friendships, in relationships. That is not the promise. The promise is that Jesus will make things right, and he has already done so on the cross, and now we await the resurrection. It's like we talked about again in Bible study. It's not that Jesus hasn't done it. We're just mad at him that he's not on our timeline. We're mad at him that we started the stopwatch and we figured he would be there by now. And so we're screaming, "What's holding you up?" It's his timeline and not ours, people. But in this faith, in this hope, in this love, understand this. That's the only way we have any peace, isn't it? It's the only way we have any peace in this world is because God has given us faith and hope and love. The peace isn't, boy, everything's going to go just my way tomorrow. But the peace is that things have gone the way Jesus called for them to go for you. That's the reason we can say, "This is the day the Lord has made." Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.